book of the Revelation and chapter 20. The book of the Revelation and chapter 20. And reading at verse 1. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part of the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now there is, of course, a doctrine that teaches that there is no such a thing as a future millennium, commonly spoken of as a millennialism. Number one, they say that this expression millennium does not occur in the Bible. What is the meaning of this word millennium? The word millennium is a compound of two Latin words, mille, which means 1,000, and annus, which means 1 year. And thus the word millennium simply means 1,000 years. Now we've read in Revelation chapter 20, and we discover that within the compass of 6 verses, we have the expression 1,000 years. Let me repeat, within the compass of 6 verses, we read the expression 1,000 years. Of course, the amillennialists would argue that those years in Revelation chapter 20 are not, in fact, literal years. And they argue, of course, with this, that at the commencement of the chapter, John sees an angel coming down from heaven with a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. With that great chain, he binds Satan. With the key, opens the bottomless pit and casts Satan therein. And they say that key and that chain, these are not literal, which in fact is perfectly true. For Satan is a spirit, and you cannot bind a spirit with a literal chain. And it is perfectly true that the key and the chain are not literal. But my dear brethren, those years are literal. How do we know? In the book of the Revelation, there is a symbol for a year. When you go back to Revelation chapter 12, reference is made to this last evening, we're told, that the godly remnant of the nation of Israel, during the 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble, they should be nourished by some protective power. And Revelation 12, verse 14 says, they should be nourished for a time. That is 1 year. Times, that is 2 years. And half a time, that is half a year. Thus, the symbol in the book of the Revelation for a year is the word time. But in Revelation chapter 20, these are literal years. And the language is 1,000 years. Then, of course, their other argument is this, that there is no future for the nation of Israel. That when Israel crucified their Messiah, all the promises that were given to that nation were forfeited. And what would have been literal in respect to the nation of Israel is now spiritual in relation to the church. And thus they say, there is no future for Israel in that coming millennial reign that the theologians speak about. Well, of course, with this, the Apostle Peter completely disagrees. On the day of Pentecost, here's how the Apostle Peter preached. Acts chapter 2, men and brethren, let me freely speak of you of the patriarch David, that is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, that is David, and knowing God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Why, said the Apostle Peter, on that day of Pentecost, the one who shall yet sit on David's throne, he must pass through death and be raised again. And since that is true, our Lord's crucifixion did not and could not abrogate the promises that God gave to the nation of Israel. My dear brethren, let me remind you of this, that God's promise to Abraham of a seed and of a land, these were unconditional. Said God to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I will make of thee a great nation, and unto thy seed will I give this land. And these were unconditional promises, not depending on man's fidelity, but God's own fidelity to his own promise, I will, said God. And furthermore, God made a covenant with David, establishing David's dynasty and David's throne. And that covenant was unconditional as well. Said God to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. An unconditional covenant. Thus, brethren, there is a future for Israel. There is a second time for Israel to be enjoyed during our Lord's millennial reign. Our Lord's millennial reign will, as we've heard this evening, be heaven's cure for this world's disorder. I love thus to think of the future millennium as God's own cure for this world's disorder. That's why Peter speaks of it, as we've heard this evening, of the restitution of all things. Acts chapter 3. Paul speaks of it in Colossians chapter 1 as the reconciliation of all things. Paul speaks of it in Ephesians chapter 1 as the heading up in one of all things, whether they be in heaven or in earth. And our Lord speaks of it himself in Matthew chapter 19 as the regeneration. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle speaks of it as the dispensation of the fullness of the times. It speaks of it as the fullness of the times and speaks of its particular administration. But we think of that expression, the fullness of the times. What is meant by the fullness of the times? Simply this, when every time and age given by God has run its course and served the purpose for which God gave it, we shall arrive at their fullness. And that's our Lord's millennial reign. When he shall say to might and dominion on the earth, give this man place, and our Lord shall reign. That's why the millennium is the seventh age. It's the fullness of the times. It is the seventh age. And for the benefit of the younger folks here this evening, let me point this out. The first age was the age of innocence that ended with a fall. The second age was the age of conscience, when God left man to his own conscience. From Adam to the flood, a period of a little more than 1600 years. A period in which there was introduced violence and corruption. An age that ended with a flood. The third age was the age of government. When there was instituted civil government, extending from the flood to the call of Abraham, a period of a little more than 400 years. What happened during this particular age? The age of government. It was then that idolatry was introduced into the earth. The fourth age is the age of promise, extending for a period of 430 years, from the call of Abraham up to Moses, when Abraham was called by the God of glory from idolatry to be a stranger, and he was put on the ground of promise. It was the age of promise. That age ended in bondage. A people in bondage down in Egypt. The next age was the age of law, the fifth age, extending from Moses to Christ. A period of more than 1400 years. What happened during this age? It was during this age that government was transferred from Israel as a nation to the Gentiles. We cannot say to speak of these things. How did that culminate? In Jew and Gentile becoming guilty of the crucifixion of God Christ. The Jew demanded it, and the Gentile executed it. The sixth age, the age of grace, the age in which we now live, from Christ until the rapture, during which age God is calling out of the nations a people for his name. How shall that age end? Will the saints be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and religious profession being spewed out by the Lord himself? Then there is the seventh age, an age that is yet to be, that shall extend for a period of 1,000 years, or if you will, a millennium, when Christ shall reign in glory over the earth, as we have heard. This age shall end, of course, with a revolt. The last revolt of earth against heaven. But I want to point this out, my dear brethren, this evening. That future kingdom age will result in this. The only occasion which a ruler ends with a perfect kingdom. The kingdom entrusted to every other man is marked by deterioration. But God shall hand back, Christ shall hand back to God, a perfect kingdom. We may see something of that tomorrow evening. Thus it is the seventh age. But now we ask the question, what is the purpose of the millennium? Why is it necessary? Now I want to deal with this for a little while. The purpose of the millennium. Number one. The millennium will be man's final test. Man has yet to undergo his final test. Let me point out what I mean by that. The day in which we live is a day of faith and not of sight. He said, Arisen Lord, to Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen, yet have believed. And says the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we walk by faith and not by sight. When we speak to people about their soul, they say, well, if I could see, I would believe. And of course they say quite often, well, nobody had come back to tell us. If only we could see. But we live in a day when God refuses to make heavenly things visible. It's a day of faith and not of sight. But in that coming age, the millennium age, Christ and his people shall be visible. Christ shall appear in glory, and his saints shall appear with him. And the saints together with Christ shall reign over the earth, and all without exception. We shall have different places of administration in the kingdom, but all of us shall reign. There's no such a thing as a child of God not reigning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall reign. If we suffer with. Not if we suffer for. Many of us might not be prepared to suffer for him in a positive way. But if we belong to him, we suffer with him. All that grieves him will grieve us. And in that future day, we shall all visibly reign with Christ. And thus, my dear brethren, since that is true, it will be altogether impossible to doubt the reality of the person of Christ and of his glory and of his work. As seen in the saints who shall reign with him. Then sight shall be added to faith. No room for what is obtaining so commonly today, intellectual unbelief. But despite that, men shall refuse honestly to bow the knee. According to Psalm 66, they shall play the part of a hypocrite. We shall learn more about this tomorrow evening, no doubt. Thus, man's intellectual unbelief shall be brought to an end when he says, I cannot see, therefore I will not believe. Today, Satan is very active. We were considering that in our Bible reading this afternoon. Satan and his angels today are very active. And particularly in these days. And you speak to man or woman about the need of Christ, and they say, well, it's this old devil. It's Satan. He keeps gutting at me. Well, in our Lord's future millennial reign, men won't be able to blame the devil. They won't be able to blame Satan. For we've read in Revelation chapter 20 how that during our Lord's millennial reign, Satan will be bound and banished for 1,000 years. And men of the earth shall not be exposed to his wiles, his temptations, his darts, or the roar of him as a lion. But despite the fact that Satan is bound and banished, men shall still refuse to believe. Furthermore, despite the fact that every government promises to arrest deterioration, things continually grow worse. And for many, circumstances can be uncongenial. And I'm sure you've spoken to someone about the need of Christ and they said, well, it's all right for you. But if you were living the circumstances in which we were living, it might be a different matter. They say, you've got a nice suit. You live in a nice house. You've got a car. You're quite comfortable. We've none of these things. And there are many today who refuse to believe because they claim the uncongeniality of many of the circumstances in which they live. And they blame God for that. But things will be different in our Lord's millennial reign. Every social temptation to sin shall be removed. And all the wealth today that is spent on war and drunkenness and drugs and other things besides will be used for useful purposes. Let me remind you, as I've heard already, the earth, the end, shall be fruitful. I don't know what proportion of seeds fructify that are sown today, but the proportion that is sown today isn't very high. But during our Lord's millennial reign, God is going to bless the earth with Eden conditions again. And every seed of the stone shall fructify, and the result shall be the desert shall blossom as a rose. It shall affect the desert, and even the top of the mountain. On the top of the mountain there shall be an abundance of corn. The earth shall become fruitful, and the sea as well. The Dead Sea shall be healed, and shall teem with fish, even the fish of the great sea, and many other things beside. Everything shall be congenial. Furthermore, we've been reminded that death shall be the exception, and long life shall be the rule. Our brother Jack has reminded us, a child should die 100 years old. A person only a child when they've reached the age of 100. And we could continue. Congenial circumstances. But despite the fact that there shall be these congenial circumstances, men shall refuse to believe. We've been reminded there shall be no wars then. And the world lifted in fear of another war. That's why with these peace marches and other matters, they live in fear after the rumours of another war. But our Lord shall make wars to cease. I wonder how he shall make wars to cease. You remember the dream image of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2? Daniel sees in this dream this great image that speaks of rule committed to the Gentiles. And Daniel sees a stone cut out without hands, speaking of Christ coming in his kingdom. And that stone, it smites the image and breaks it into pieces. And the stone cut out with hands becomes a kingdom, a mountain that fills the whole earth. And brethren, when Jesus reigns, his kingdom will fill the whole earth. And because of that, there were no rival kingdoms, and wars shall cease. Today, there are many religions. Why, they say, we don't know what to believe today. We don't know who to believe today. Religions and cults are growing almost weekly. We don't know to whom to turn, what to believe, or to whom we ought to listen. And they make that an excuse today for not trusting Christ. Well, my dear brethren, in our last future millennial reign, there won't be many religions. Listen to what the Bible says. The knowledge of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And all shall know the Lord, from the greatest even to the least. Yet men will refuse to believe. Man has been tried under every condition. He shall yet be tried under conditions of glory. And again, he shall fail. Now there's reason number one. Man's final test. Reason number two. God's fulfillment of his promises, both to Abraham and to David. Let me remind you of the language of Paul in Romans chapter 11. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now we often rest that from its context. But let me remind you, Paul is there speaking of God's gifts to the nation and God's call of that nation. And says Paul, concerning both of these matters, God will never change his mind. I can't understand those dear brethren who continue to tell us there's no future for Israel. The gifts and calling of God in respect of that nation are without repentance. And the result will be no more division between Israel and Judah. That breach will be healed. And the two sticks shall become one. The breach shall be healed. The city of Jerusalem shall be built again and become fruitful as never before. And for the first time, Jerusalem shall become a port. When our Lord's feet stand on the Mount of Olives, there shall be that great cleavage. The result of which, the waters of the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, shall flow past Jerusalem into the Dead Sea. And these waters shall be joined by living waters from Jerusalem, from the house of God. And the Dead Sea shall be healed and teem with fish. Jerusalem becoming a seaport. And it shall have a new name. The last chapter of Ezekiel chapter 40 tells us, in that day it shall be called Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. What a contrast to what obtains today. The land of Israel shall be greatly enlarged and divided amongst the 12 tribes regathered. The temple shall be rebuilt, and the Lord shall anoint it with his own presence. The millennial temple. The temple rebuilt, and the Lord anointed with his own presence. And furthermore, during our Lord's millennial reign, yearly, nations shall go up to Jerusalem to worship in the Feast of Tabernacles. Let me tell you the language of the Bible. Israel's wanderings shall be over. Her transgression finished. Her sins ended. Her iniquity atoned for, and everlasting righteousness of the rich of the ages be introduced. Daniel chapter 9. Thus the millennium is a must from the standpoint of God's fulfillment of his promise both to Abram and to David. Then the third reason, and perhaps the most important. My brother, my sister, the millennium is a must from the standpoint of God vindicating his own Son. And in this very world where my Saviour was rejected, God shall yet vindicate him. If when he was here, men put him to shame, in that coming kingdom, God shall make men and women of the earth to behold the glory that he has given to the one who in here was put to shame. And if men said concerning God's Son, we will not let this man to reign over us, God is going to see to it that men and women on the earth shall be subject to the government of his own Son. And finally, here I must close. The millennium is a must from this standpoint, that God will display in the very world that he has created that he has lost absolutely nothing through the entry of sin. I wonder, dear brother, if you understand that. In this world, God shall yet prove conclusively that he has lost nothing, even though sin has entered. No doubt you will have noticed, and this might be touched upon tomorrow evening, that in the closing chapters of the book of the Revelation, we have a reversal of the chronological order of future events. But that I mean just this. In Revelation chapter 21, from verse 1 to 8, with a glimpse of the eternal state. Then from Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, up to verse 6 of chapter 22, we have a glimpse of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. Now we know that the millennium precedes the eternal state. But the Bible concludes with a vision, not of eternity, but a vision of the millennium. Scenes on earth, I wonder why. The great design of the Bible is this. It finishes as it commenced. And why does it finish as it commenced? God must show conclusively he has lost nothing. Even though sin has entered. And that because of Calvary and the sacrifice of his Son. You remember how the Bible commences? It commences with a garden. In that garden there was the tree. And those rivers that went out of the garden would have eaten to water the garden. And in that garden there was the man and the woman. That's the scene with which the Bible commences. How did it end? Another garden. What garden is this? It's the paradise of God. That's the millennium. It's the paradise of God. And in this garden there is a tree. The tree of life. Yielding its fruit as meat for the city and its leaves as medicine for the nations. In this paradise of God there is too a river. A river of water clear as crystal. And in this garden there is a man and a woman. Who is this man? Who is this woman? The man is the heavenly bridegroom. And the woman, his beautiful bride. Brethren, that's the millennium. God declaring publicly, manifestly, that he has lost nothing. Even the sin has entered. And that because of Calvary.